Bible reading today comes from Philippians chapter 2, starting at verse 5 to 16. That's Philippians chapter 2, starting at verse 5. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who through he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being formed in the likeness of man, and being found in human form. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God had highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth. And every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Do all things without grumbling or questioning, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labour in vain. This is the word of God.
Lord, as we open your word now, right before we approach your table, we ask that you would open it up to us and that we would feast upon the things that you have written to us, that we might be changed more into your likeness. We pray this in the precious name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen. Well, hello everybody again. So excited to share in this little series. We've been having a series sort of post-Christmas, 3 weeks, looking at this Philippians 2 passage. So this is the third of three, and then next week we're going to go back to the little series that we were doing before Christmas, before all the angels and all that sort of stuff, where we're thinking about the story we belong to. So we're going to be going back into that series. But to finish off this little series first, thinking about this wonderful, wonderful song. Now, I wonder, do we all recognise that face on the screen? Who is that? That's Chris Martin, absolutely. And do we all recognise these? Maybe we could just sing these together beautifully, will we? Will we? Look at the stars for you and everything you do. Yeah, they were all yellow. I came along. Come on, Neil. I wrote a song for you and all the things you do, and it was called Yellow. So then I took my turn. Quite good to do that. Oh, what a thing to have done, and it was all yellow. Do you know, amazing, isn't it? These songs, these words have changed lives. They really have, okay? Seriously, there's people all around the world who have sang these words, these Coldplay lyrics from Yellow, and they have probably resonated with them in this incredible way. But when Chris Martin was asked about these words, he said, it was really late, I was really tired, I was playing with my guitar, and I had my feet on a copy of the Yellow Pages, right? That is the meaning behind this incredible song, right? Even Chris Martin, the writer of this song, says it is a load of rubbish, okay? But it's catchy, okay? And we all, most of us, know it, okay? This song, Yellow, it is all yellow. Like, look at the words. They mean absolutely nothing. Like, literally nothing. But people sing them like they're so profound, with their phones in the air and a dark sky and all that sort of stuff, right? We didn't do that tonight. But anyway, songs. But here's the question that I wonder. I wonder, do we take meaningless songs and ascribe huge levels of meaning to them, but then take meaningful songs and really not mean them at all. There's a quote from A.W. Tozer, great person in the history of the church, an amazing preacher, teacher, leader. And he said this. He said, "Christians don't tell lies. They go to church and sing them." You ever heard that before? Christians don't tell lies. They go to church and sing them. Now, I'm not saying that. That's what Tozer said, okay? But it is true, isn't it? It is actually true. I once heard this guy speaking, Paul Harcourt. He was the former leader of New Wine in England. And he said he went to China, to this great big conference in China, and the worship went on for literally hours. And at one stage, they were singing that song. And hopefully we know it. Do you know the song, "We Bow Down and Confess, You Are Lord in This Place"? Do you know that song? Let's all sing that together. "We bow down and confess, You are Lord in this place." And they were just singing that song again and again and again. They sang it for ages. And Paul said he had his eyes closed in this room full of sort of 1,000 people or whatever it was. He had his eyes closed. He was singing, "We bow down and confess You are Lord in this place." And suddenly, they'd sang it for so long, he just opened an eye. And he was the only person standing in 1,000 people. Everybody else was bowing down because, you see, they meant what they were singing. They were responding to the words that they were singing. And I wonder, do we do that? We sing some songs. Sorry, I have lost this, Ross, but it's okay. We sing some songs, and I wonder, are we living in response to those songs? Like the things that we sing. Like a song I absolutely love is "All to Jesus I Surrender." Okay, I just love that song. "All to Jesus I Surrender, all to Him I freely give." And I sing that. And then maybe 2 minutes later, I'm doing something for my own pleasure. Or doing something that's all about me. I remember somebody saying that they were at an event once. And do you remember the song, "It's All About You"? "It's all about you, and all this is for you, for your glory and your fame." Do you know that one? But apparently the person who was leading it sang the word, "It's all about me," and the whole congregation just followed. "It's all about me." And I wonder, is it possible that that would be maybe closer to reality than the right words? We can't sing "I Surrender All" and then be all about our own comfort, our own money, and our own time. We can't sing "Jesus is Lord" if we are really comfortable with sin in our own lives and we're not obeying Him. We need to respond to the things we say. We need to not be A.W. Tozer's quote, and we don't be the people who don't tell lies but we go to church and sing them. Let's not be. Let's be people who really respond to the things that have been revealed to us and the things we know. Now, over the last few weeks, and I know many of us probably didn't make it last week with the snow and all that sort of stuff, but we have been looking at this incredible song. And you see, Paul wants to talk to this church in Philippi about an issue, and he uses an actual worship song. Now, he might have written the worship song. He might not have. I'm not sure he did, but commentators disagree on it. But I think he picks up a song, and he goes basically, "Now, guys, if you can sing this song, I need you to live out these words." Now, imagine we did that this morning, and we looked over the songs we'd sang this morning, and we thought, right, let's look at this and let's think about, are we really responding to this? That's essentially what Paul's doing. So he's already basically said, so if you have any encouragement in Christ, if you have any comfort from His love, any participation in the Spirit, well, complete my joy being of the same mind. Have the same love as Jesus did. Don't do anything from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count your others more significant than yourselves. So obviously people in this church aren't seeing other people as more significant than themselves in Philippi. He says, "Each of you look not to your own interests, but to the interests of others. I mean, like, there's actually an opportunity, if it's possible for you, to look to somebody else's interest by maybe offering them a seat in your car today. You know, to get to church. Look at the interests of others and not just being of our own interests. And then he says, have this mind among yourselves which is yours in Christ Jesus. And then he starts singing the song. And I don't know the tune of this song, but it says, though he was in the form of God, Jesus did not account equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he stepped out of heaven and he emptied himself and he took the form of a servant, of a baby. And he was born in the likeness of men and been found in human form. He humbled himself. And how deep did he humble himself? He humbled himself this deep by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Obedience to the point of pain and even death. And therefore, God has exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name. The name of Jesus is above every name, so that at his name, every knee should bow in heaven and earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And then essentially what Paul says is, I did not just tell you this song for the crack. I'm telling you this song because I want you to respond to it. If you sing it, believe it. If you sing it, live it. And then he says these words, therefore. I didn't just give you that song for the crack. There's a therefore. This is what I now expect you to do. This is the response I'm looking for. And the first response he's looking for, sorry if we move on, is that you need to work it out. You need to work it out. Now, folks, this is a really controversial idea in Scripture because people have got it so very badly wrong. But it says, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only in my presence, but more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. And then some people have taken that to mean that we have to work up to our salvation. We have to earn our salvation. We have to behave a certain way to be saved. And reach a certain standard to be saved. And that could not be further from the truth. You know, if you're trying to mine something out of the earth, you can only mine what is in there. You can only work out what has been put in. You can't work out, you know, precious minerals out of the earth if it's not in there. And so what this passage is telling us is not to work up to salvation, but work it out. In other words, take what you have received from the Lord Jesus and live it out. Don't live up to it. You can't do it. If you try and be a Christian without having the Holy Spirit within you, you will never get there. But if you have been given the Holy Spirit, work it out with fear and trembling. It's your job. To take what you have been given by Jesus on the cross and has been bestowed on you at Pentecost, to take all of these wonderful gifts that you have been made alive in Christ and now work it out. You know, years ago, I went to Uganda and I went to this tannery. Our little team went to this tannery, and there was a guy there who had this huge snake skin. Incredible snake skin. And the story was that the snake, he'd been trying to go after it, and it had swallowed a goat and it couldn't get away because it had a huge big goat lump in it, you know? And he stabbed it through its head and he had this snake skin. I've still got a picture of this guy. And I said, oh, I want, and I was, do you know what? I was only 16 at the time, okay? So it was 10 years ago. And I said, oh, I want my Bible covered in that. Now, I would think the Bible covered in snakeskin doesn't sound quite right, okay? But he said no. But do you know what somebody once said? I think it was, it doesn't matter. Somebody once said, they said, your Bible should be coated in shoe leather. Because you need to walk it out. And you need to work it out. And you need to live it out. And if it's in you, it's time, folks, for us to work it out with fear and trembling. Sometimes I think we're great at working out other people's salvation. And who am I to say this as a preacher? I'm always telling people what to do from the Bible. But what about my salvation? Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. What are you going to do with what you have been given? How are you going to live out what the Lord has put into you? What is your response to this song? Because we must respond to the song. We don't want to be what Tozer said, people. They don't tell lies, but we go to church and sing them. How do we live out the gospel with fear and trembling? And I love this. It says, therefore, my beloved. See, this is a wee notice. When you hear a minister being nice to you, he's going to tell you something really hard. Okay, so therefore, my beloved, okay, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Here's what Paul's saying. He's saying, I'm in prison now writing you this letter. You were working it out when I was there with you. And well done for that. But you need to work it out now when I'm not with you. Because Paul knows that he might get out of prison, but probably more likely he will not get out of prison and he'll lose his life. So he's saying, you were good when I was there, but now that I'm not there, this is what we need to do. Now, folks, can I encourage you that we as a church would be unbelievably strong if our day-to-day, with nobody watching, was working out our salvation, responding to these songs every day. Can we do that, please? Can we be people who are really radical, not just in showing up on a Sunday morning, but really, really radical in living it out and working it out when we're absent from watching eyes, but we know that the Lord Jesus is watching us? Let's live it out. And it says, for it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. This is letting God work in your life. It's not in your own strength. It's not in your own effort. But it's allowing in partnership with God, his Holy Spirit, to make you more like him and make me more like him. And then it says this. It says, do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation. Do all things without grumbling or disputing. So I think, sorry if we move to the next slide, I think really Paul's saying, I want you to cut some things out. And the thing that he's asking them to cut out, you think about all the things that we as churches spend all our time thinking about, serious issues. And we maybe think a lot about the sort of, if somebody uses bad language, it's a major issue, okay? That you know, you need to change that right away. Part of your early sanctification, stop using bad language, stop cursing, okay? Or if they're viewing some sort of awful material or engaging in sort of promiscuity or something, these are things that they need to be dealt with really, really, really quickly and cut out. But sometimes I think we don't go deeper and deeper and deeper into sanctification and deal with some other really serious issues. And think about what Paul is writing a letter from prison to say, stop grumbling and arguing. These are serious issues. And he says, do everything without grumbling or arguing. Grumbling has been called rebellion. And both grumbling and arguing contradict the hymn. The hymn that the Philippians were singing was all about Jesus' obedience and humility. And an encouragement at the end to make him Lord. There'll come a day when everybody, he will be Lord, whether we like it or not. Every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. But we need to make him Lord. But how can we be people who are humble and obedient if we are grumbling and complaining all the time? You know, there's a story from the great leader and hymn writer John Newton. And he talked about it. He said, imagine that there's a man and he's traveling in a carriage to inherit a vast estate. And 1 mile before he gets to this vast estate that he's about to take possession of, his carriage wheel breaks. And he stands at the carriage wheel and he shouts, oh dear, devastation. My carriage wheel is broken. Oh dear, devastation. My carriage wheel is broken. How can he make this sound when he is a mile away from his inheritance? And John Newton went on to say, we have only a mile to go. Soon we will see Christ. Soon we will be with Christ. If the last mile is hard, we can still walk it with a song, not a grumble. Grumbling forgets the destination. The gospel remembers it. Folks, do everything, the song says. When we think about obedience and humility and lordship, we need to do everything without grumbling or arguing. There's another scripture in the Bible which tells us exactly how we are to live. And it says, whatever you do, do everything for the glory of God. If we are grumbling, we are not giving God the glory. Let's be a church that's not making the sound of sighing or sinning, but who are singing because of what he's done for us. So it says, in response to the song, work it out, cut it out, and then it says, stand out, I believe. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent. Children of God, without blemish, in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that on the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labour in vain. See, we're called, folks, not to be a complaining church, but a proclaiming church. We're called to shine like stars. You know, it's so easy, isn't it, when you live in a dark place. And Paul basically says the world is a dark place. It's actually quite incredible here. It says, in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation. The world is a dark place, Paul tells us. But actually, we're meant to be of a different spirit. We're not meant to become like the world. We're meant to stand out. He says we're meant to shine like stars. The word Paul uses for crooked is skolios, the word for crooked. And that's where we get the word, how do you say that thing with a spine? Who's a medical person? Scoliosis. That's where we get that word. Okay? So we're born to be aligned, but the world is crooked. And the calling here is to live in a way that stands out and is different. And I love what it says here, because it says you live in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, but you're to shine as lights in the world. And folks, you know, it's interesting, isn't it? There's a story of two men who went to a very regressive part of the world. And they were both shoe salesmen, okay? And these two shoe salesmen went to this place and they both phoned their bosses. And the first one phoned his boss and he says, bum deal. No one here wears shoes. We're not going to sell a single pair. The other boy phoned up his boss and he went, jackpot. Nobody here's got shoes yet. Okay? Living in the darkness should allow us to shine as lights. Should allow us to be different in a world gone wrong. And it says holding fast to the word. It says shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the world, the word of life. Actually, the English doesn't quite get the force of this, because apparently what it is, it's like holding out the word of light. And it's almost we're shining like stars, holding out the word of light. And folks, here's my little simple thing that I want you to see. Is as we step out of this new vision with Emma and Stuart and with Rebecca as a youth worker and all the things that we're going to do as a church and as a team. Here's what we need to start to do. We need to start to invite people with the word of life. We need to say, not just, right, okay, there's evening services happening and we're going to go to them or whatever. It's who can I hold out the word of life to by inviting them? Who can I say, come on and like try this and taste this and see who Jesus is and you're going to love him? Because even though he was in very nature God, he humbled himself even to death on a cross, and now he's in the highest place and every knee will bow. We need to hold this out to people. And even if you're a person and you say, well, I couldn't go and share my faith right now, I don't have the confidence to do that, what you can do is you can say, come to church with me. In fact, I'll drive you because I've already got a car full of people. Okay? All of us can say that. And folks, let me tell you, the thing that will dictate how we move forward as a church will be an invitational culture and a willingness to shine like stars and hold out the word of life. I'd lose more to say, but I'm not going to say it because we're going to take communion. And let me just finish with this. Paul has a concern that all that he's done won't be in vain. Now, please don't read that to believe that Paul was afraid of judgment. Okay? Because you know what? See, as Christians, we don't need to be afraid of judgment day. Because we're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And it will be a judgment of commendation, not condemnation. It will be a time of reward for the things that you have done for him. We don't need to be afraid. So Paul is not afraid. But what he is saying is he's saying, now, Philippians, you're my people, and I love you, and I'm in prison, and I'm probably not going to see you again, but can you please live for Jesus so all this will be worth it? And so I can delight on Judgment Day at all the fruitfulness of Philippi. You know, the famous movie Gladiator had that incredible quote, what we do in life echoes in eternity. Can I say that I would love it if our lives, my life, echoed the songs we sing in church? I would love it if they did. You know, as we close, just moving to the last slide, around sort of moving into the new year, I came back to this passage. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine. And, you know, sometimes I think that's where I've always stopped, because I just want to say, God, thank you that you're the God of the immeasurably more. And I'm looking forward to the immeasurably more you're going to do in 2026. I think I probably stopped there sometimes. And sometimes maybe it went a bit further and it said, according to the power that has worked within us. And I remembered that it's only because of the power of Jesus that we can see the immeasurably more, that we can expect for the immeasurably more. But then this December into January, I've thought about this. It says, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations. And here was the very simple thought that I had as we respond to our songs. It's this. There is glory in Jesus Christ, as this passage says. There is glory. There is so much glory in Jesus Christ. He is the glorious one. The prayer is for glory in the church. And glory in the church happens when we work it out, when we cut some things out, and when we stand out for him. Can I ask that we would do that work of giving glory to Jesus in this church, as we live for him, as we shine for him, and as we hold out the word of life to everybody. Let's move towards communion.